I appreciate that. Appreciate the love. Hey, I want to just take a moment to send a huge shout out to everybody that's watching on our live stream. And remember, if you're traveling this summer, you can always check us out at lifepointchurch.tv. And then I want to give a huge shout out to our North Clarksville campus. We're joining them live today. And so can we just shout out, give them a shout out this morning? Hey, I can't wait to be back over there next week with all of you. I miss all of you. And I wanted to give them a shout out. Hey, how many of you love Life Point Church? Make some noise. Awesome. Well, hey, I want to let you know what brings me true happiness and contentment. How many of you love summertime? Summer, summer, summertime. Okay, there's like two people that knew that. Appreciate that. You know what I love on a hot summer day? It's Oreo, homemade Oreo ice cream. That brings me true contentment and happiness. Or maybe it's actually this, just a simple glass of lemonade after I mow the yard on a hot summer day. Or maybe it's this, maybe it is actually this. Maybe it's just going on a simple walk with my wife and kids after I get off of work. Nah, I'm gonna tell you what brings me true happiness and contentment. It's this right here. I think you'll agree with me if you got kids. It's when they go to bed. Woo, come on. Ooh, I felt the Holy Ghost on that. Oh, glory. Nah, let me tell you. Oh, yes. Let me tell you, if you know me, then you'll agree with this statement. What will bring me true happiness, true contentment, is when the Minnesota Vikings finally win the Super Bowl. Skol Vikings. Okay, we got like two fans. Dad, where you at? He's like, it's been 64 years of seeing them lose. Forget it. I'm just like, hey, can we get a deflated football? Can we get somebody to do something? Let's win the Super Bowl. Anyways, hey, I think you'll agree with me that happiness and contentment is hard to narrow down. It's hard to pinpoint, it's hard to define. I think it's because we're constantly trying to pursue the next thing or that one thing that brings us instant contentment. Have you ever noticed that we tend to make decisions that bring only momentary contentment? Once we achieved what we thought would bring contentment, our discontentment quickly creeps up. I know for me, when discontentment creeps up, I think this is kind of my mindset. I think once I get it, it'll make me happy. But when once I get it, I'm unhappy. I'm discontent. And I move on to the next thing. It's like I'm on this perpetual cycle to pursue that next thing and that next thing and that next thing. And when does it ever end? And I think what also is interesting is that we are all together pursuing contentment. And while we're doing that, we're simultaneously targeted as consumers by our discontentment. Have you ever been on social media, on YouTube, on the internet? That's where you would say, yes, I have. Have you ever seen those ads where some guru pops up on the screen and they're telling you about their lifestyle? They're sitting by a luxury vehicle. Maybe they're by a big old house. Maybe they're in some exotic destination, and they're telling you, if you'll do these simple steps, if you'll do what I did in this industry, then you'll be able to have this lifestyle, a lifestyle of freedom and contentment and happiness. And then they do this right here. What they do is they try to appeal to this intrinsic desire in all of us that's not necessarily bad, but they're trying to appeal to this part of us that wants more, more in life. Are you with me? You know, the other thing that I think is kind of scary about those ads is they actually, honestly, like, they suck me in. They pull me in because I'm somewhat interested in what they have to offer, and it's speaking at the basic level of my discontentment. It's almost as if I haven't found what I'm looking for in life. And so I fall into this trap of, I don't know if you've ever done this, where you send and submit your email, they send you their ebook, or maybe they give you access to their website, and you get the step-by-step process of how you can find success and freedom. And then you have a bombardment of emails that you're like, stop sending me emails. Am I the only one? You know, I think you can agree with me that contentment and happiness doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. We come out of our mother's womb discontent with life. So let me ask you this. What brings contentment and happiness to your life and to your soul? What brings contentment and happiness to your life and your soul? Is it the hustle for more? Is it new relationships? Is it a new boyfriend, new girlfriend? Is it a new spouse? Is it a career change? Is it a new vehicle, new home, new clothes, new shoes? Being able to have kids? Or maybe it's getting your kids out of the house. But seriously, like, what really fills the void of discontentment and what really brings contentment into our life? Today, I've entitled this message, The Pursuit of Contentment. And today, I want to use 1 Timothy chapter 6 as our text. And we'll spend majority of our time in that text today. And you can go ahead and turn there. But before we dive into this text, I want to kind of set it up and give you a little bit of the background of why Paul, who's the author of this text, wrote this to this guy named Timothy. Timothy is a leader that he's writing this letter to, and if you're unfamiliar with Paul, he is one of the main leaders of the early New Testament church. And Paul leads Timothy to Christ. He becomes his mentor, becomes his, basically he disciples him. And Timothy is half Greek, he's half Jewish. And after he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, he starts traveling with Paul to various regions of Eastern Europe and Asia. And after traveling with Paul, Timothy becomes a pastor in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus is located in modern day Turkey today, but back then when this letter was written, it was actually a Greek city, and it was had a lot of influence in Greek religion and mythology. And Paul actually refers to Timothy as a son in the faith. So as we read these words, as we look at this text, it's more like a spiritual father writing his spiritual son, encouraging him and challenging him as a leader and as a pastor. And I think the first thing you're going to see in today's text is the secret of our contentment is godliness. The secret of our contentment is godliness. Look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Evidently, Paul is aware of some Christians in Ephesus that have given their life to Christ, yet they lack contentment. They lack satisfaction. They haven't found what they were looking for in life. Maybe they haven't discovered their purpose, or maybe they've substituted it for a counterfeit purpose that results in this constant hustle for temporary satisfaction. And even though Paul's words and observation over 2,000 years old, they actually speak to our modern context today. You see, Paul is addressing humanity's tendency to be greedy and materialistic. And that's why I believe Paul right here is quick to remind Timothy that you must find fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, he says, but if we had food and clothing, with these things we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, before you think Paul is hating on rich folks, you have to understand Paul at one time in his life had affluence and abundance. He's very familiar with what it's like to have a lot, and he's also familiar with what it's like to have his circumstances be less than ideal. He writes in another letter, he actually writes this to the Philippian church, or the church in Philippi, and he says in Philippians 4:12-13, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sorry to disappoint football fans, but this scripture is not to help your team score touchdowns. Actually, Paul, again, he has said in other parts in scripture that he knows what it's like to be rich. He knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be disrespected and respected, honored and dishonored. He knows what it's like to be beaten to the point of death. He knows what it's like to be shipwrecked, naked, and hungry. However, he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wrote this actually while he was sitting in prison. You see, Paul learned that the secret of his contentment is not in what he had, but who he had, and who he had was Jesus Christ. The tendency for many of us, including myself, is when we find ourselves discontent in life, we naturally seek happiness in a wide range of temporary fixes to numb the pain and ignore our current realities. And for me, I know for some of us here, you know what we do? We check out, we get on social media, we start scrolling, and we spend endless amounts of time on the internet. And you know what it does? It fuels more discontentment. We start comparing our lives. Am I the only one? Like, I look at people and I'm like, dang, they got a nice house. I'm like, man, I never thought that they would actually do much in their life. Like, I'm really surprised right now. And then I'm like, oh, man, they're doing better than me. You know what else we compare? We compare our spouses. We compare our kids. We compare all the things that we have, our vacations. Man, I just went to Gatlinburg. I don't know. I'm from Tennessee. I'm like, I don't want to go to Gatlinburg anymore. I've been there like 20 times. I'm like, I want to go to the beach, y'all. Can I get an amen? Can I get a glory? Anyways. Look, really, where does the comparing end? Where does it stop? And if we're not careful, comparing turns into coveting. And coveting is uncontrolled desire to acquire. It's the desire that's uncontrolled, and really, you know what that is? It's lust. And let me be clear. Let me just be really clear. Desire is not a negative thing. It's not negative to want to have a promotion or to better your life. That's not negative. But here's the thing. If it's unchecked, Paul says that if you have this desire to be rich and it's unchecked, it'll plunge me into ruin and destruction. Rick Warren says this. He says, learn to admire without having to acquire. Rejoice in other people's prosperity without being jealous or envious. And you know where I can tell my contentment level is at with my relationship with Jesus Christ? It's how I celebrate with other people when things are going really well in their life. And you see, Paul is telling Timothy that his purpose and his hope is not found in what you can collect or the unpredictability of your current reality. No, the secret of Paul's contentment is found in his relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives him strength despite his circumstances. So the secret of all of our contentment is not found in what you have, but it's who you know. And Paul is actually warning Timothy. He says, if anybody teaches anything differently than this, they're puffed up, they're conceited, they understand nothing, they're unhealthy, they crave controversy because they think godliness is a means of gain. Paul is instructing Timothy to avoid teaching this way, avoid leaders that teach this way, and we too should avoid them as well. We should avoid any teacher, any Christian leader, any pastor that incorrectly focuses on material wealth and financial prosperity as a means of contentment. Can I get an amen? I think the second thing you're going to notice in Paul's writing to Timothy in this letter is that we have to fight the impulses of discontentment. He says in verse 10, Many of you have probably heard this verse before, but he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." So let me first say this. This verse, "For the love of money," is not aimed at rich people. It's aimed at all people. Despite your social economic status, this verse speaks to our heart. It's because he's addressing humanity's tendency to be greedy and discontent. And here's the thing, money is a tool, use it, but don't love it. And here's the thing that I have found about people that love money. You know what they do? They use people. And I have found that people that have a lot, they'll do crazy things to acquire. And people that don't have a lot will do crazy things to acquire. So it's not just regulated to the rich, and it's not just regulated to the poor. It's all of us. I used to say things like, "Man, I'll do anything for a dollar." And then you got to really think about that. Like, "I'll do anything legal." And then you give your life to Jesus, and you're like, "Well, okay, maybe I won't do anything for a dollar." But look, people are willing to go into major debt. They're willing to commit crime or fraud for things that they think will satisfy. And we start believing the lies that the world tells us. There's all these myths that, you know what, you'll be happy if you just got that raise. You'll be happy if you get a new girlfriend. You'll be happy if you get a new boyfriend. You'll be happy if you get a different spouse. You'll be happy when you have kids. You'll be happy when the kids move out. You'll be happy when you get married again. And look, you're as content as you choose to be. And I know for myself, I think that the pursuit of more money, more things, brings more freedom and happiness. But guess what? It is a lie. It's a myth. Look, there are a few things that the hustle for more has left me feeling. And one of them is fatigue. One of the effects of wanting more keeps me exhausted. I lack energy to invest into what really matters most. I'm a self-proclaimed side hustler. I don't know if you know what that is, but you got like your main job, but then you got like another side hustle on the side that you're getting income. So for like 10 plus years, I feel like I've been a side hustler, and I'm kind of proud of it a little bit. I'm telling you, like, I remember I made the statement, like, "I'll do anything for a dollar." I mean, I remember one time Tim Tebow threw for 316 yards. You know what I did the next day? I pressed up T-shirts, even though I hate Tim Tebow because he's a Gator. But I pressed up some T-shirts, and I sold 100 of them in that week. Like, I'll make some money. I don't even care if he's a Gator. But, you know, I started another side hustle. It was a rental car business, and what I thought was going to bring me more ended up costing me more. My family was constantly having to go back and forth to drop off vehicles in Nashville, and we would have to do it late at night, early in the morning, and guess what? It was exhausting. And here's the thing. We'll sacrifice for more. We'll sacrifice our health. We'll sacrifice our marriage. We'll sacrifice time with our kids, and it leaves you and it leaves them exhausted. And you know what else the side hustle for more brought me? It brought me more expenses. Cost more to maintain more. The more I get, the more I gotta spend. Are you with me? Brakes and tires go out quicker. Miles rack up when you're renting your vehicle. And here's the thing, grass is greener on the other side when people are watering it, but don't forget, they get a water bill. They get a water bill. And look, I've left the water hose one time on by accident, and I was trying to water this tree, and I left it on all night long, all day the next day. And I finally realized, I think I left the water hose on, and I got my water bill. And I was like, the devil is a liar. And you know what happened to that tree? It still died. The last thing that rental car side hustle brought me is it brought me more anxiety. You see, somebody stole one of my rental cars. And the more I have, the more I'm worried about. The more I acquire, the less sleep I have sometimes. The studies actually show that as your income increases, your sleep decreases. So it's true what the prophet, I don't know if you know this prophet, but the prophet Biggie Smalls, he said, mo money, mo problems. It's right here in the Bible somewhere. Start at the back, yeah. It's over there by the maps. You know, I've concluded that wanting more brings more dissatisfaction in my life. Let's look for just a moment at the life of a man that followed Jesus for almost 3 years. Let's look at the life of Judas. The gospel writers say that he actually kept the money for the disciples, but he was more concerned about money than people, and he actually was a thief, is what the writers say about him. And I think it's reasonable to conclude that his materialism and his discontent likely led him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I think it's interesting that he returns the money back after he betrays Jesus. It's because it didn't satisfy. And wanting more brings more dissatisfaction. You see, you could come to church, you could be around the things of God and still be discontent with your life. And when God doesn't come through the way you expect him to come through, we wander from the faith. We settle for whatever the world has to offer, and I firmly believe it's connected to our discontentment. And that's why Paul is saying, run away from the illusion that more will satisfy. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice he said, pursue, fight, and take hold. Pursue simply means this: follow until you overtake someone or something. So pursue godliness by doing the hard right thing. Be kind, have self-control, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't give up on God when things don't go your way. You want to fight the impulses of discontentment? Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Take hold of what really matters in life, and what really matters in life is people and eternal life. And don't lose sight of eternity for some temporary satisfaction. You know what real lasting contentment brings? It brings hope. And you know what else we have to realize is that our time on earth is actually not that long. Proverbs says it's but a vapor. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're actually a citizen of a different kingdom. You don't belong to this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So if you've made a confession of faith, you're a citizen of a different world. You serve a king and his name is Jesus. Therefore, pursue the values of his kingdom and get the right perspective of time. Paul continues to challenge Timothy in verses 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in the testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells on an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. In this section, Paul's referencing the confession Jesus made before the Roman official Pontius Pilate. He was on trial, and he gives Timothy this charge. He says, it's time to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until Jesus comes back. And this goes back to the beginning of the message, actually. It goes back to where Paul was addressing that some leaders in the church actually use God's people to manipulate, twist scripture for their own personal agenda and personal gain. And as a result, their corrupt teaching, you know what it does? It hurts people. It pushes people away from the church. It pushes people away from Jesus. And he's overemphasizing to Timothy, don't be that way. Don't be that type of leader. Don't be that type of pastor. And you know what? It's true today as well. Let's honor Jesus and the way that we live. Remember, life is not about things, it's about relationships. Maintain the right perspective of the things that we possess or they'll possess you. Never judge your self-worth by your net worth. Never think that your value is related to your valuables. Realize that the greatest thing in life is not things, but it's people. You know, I've had the opportunity, even the honor, to preach a few funerals and attend some memorial services in my life. And you know, every family member or friend that speaks at those funerals or memorial services, when they speak, you know what they don't share about? They don't talk about the list of things that that person acquired. They talk about their generosity. They talk about the experiences they had with that person. Sometimes they laugh, sometimes they cry. But they talk about sometimes how they love Jesus, how they love people, and how they treated people the way they wanted to be treated. And again, they don't talk about the things that they acquired because life is not about things at all. Amen. It's not about the acquisition of things. It's actually life. You know what life's about? It's about learning how to love God and love people. So, I think the last thing we'll see in this text is this. Invest into the real hope of contentment. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If you have a pen or anything, I would just underline that last part, which is truly life. Now, don't check out here because Paul's addressing the rich again in this section. Many of us in this room were rich. We may not be rich according to American standards, but we are rich according to the rest of the world. Come on, somebody. I've been to some other places, and I guess what? I'm balling. Balling! I'm not trying to be, like, conceited about that. I'm just, like, I have a lot in comparison. Last year, we went on a mission trip to Mexico. We built a house, a 12 by 16 house. That's, my garage is bigger than that. So he's addressing all of us in this passage. And apparently, Paul knew that there were some Christians in the church of Ephesus and that had a lot, that maybe they were rich. And he instructs Timothy to tell them, hey, tell them not to be arrogant because they have money, that they should remain humble. Tell them that they shouldn't put their eternal trust in the riches of this world. He says, no, they should instead, they should trust God with their finances. They should be generous and willing to invest in others by doing good works. And look, it's possible to be wealthy and not be materialistic. And you know what? I think the antidote for materialism is, it's giving. And look, I really believe this, that tithing, giving 10% of your income to the local church, breaks the grip of greed and materialism off in our lives. And lastly, Paul communicates that real wealth building is this. It's investing into eternity that brings you and it brings me eternal contentment. Have you ever noticed that when people are honored, they're not typically honored by what they received, but by what they gave? And I really believe that giving of our time, giving of our treasure will bring contentment. Serving others brings contentment. Invest your resources into somebody else's eternity. By giving and serving, get on a dream team. Come on, somebody. Make a difference in somebody's life. And you might say, well, I can't do a lot. Well, do for one that you wish you could do for everyone. Paul lastly says, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. If you're a highlighter, if you'd like to underline and mark in your Bible, I would underline that, guard the deposit entrusted in you. He says, avoid irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I'm actually kind of impressed that Paul knows the word swerved. But why did Paul say guard the deposit? I think it's because Paul had an expectation of a return. Any good investor expects a return. And that's why he's saying guard it. He's saying, I've mentored you, I've discipled you, I've trained you to be a leader and pastor. Now guard this investment. Guard it. And you know what the return that Paul's looking for? You know what he's interested in? He's interested in people. People coming into the kingdom of God. People coming into eternal contentment. And that's why we join the dream team, because we want to do our part. And that's why we park cars on the dream team. That's why we change diapers in Kid Point. That's why we greet people with a smile. We give high fives. We get hyped for Jesus. Come on, somebody. It's because we know that we are investing into people's eternal contentment. That's why at our North Clarksville campus, we carry couches to the lobby. We hang up pipe and drape. That's why we're going to do the same thing at our Austin Peay campus, because we believe people need Jesus, and we want to populate heaven, and we want people to find eternal contentment in their relationship with Jesus and in the next life. So focus on what will last forever. Invest in what will last forever. And why do we invest in people? It's because people last forever. Forever, ever. Forever, ever. You know, I just had to give Outkast a huge shout out. They're a good Christian group. I'm kidding. Hey, let me finish with this. So if you are financially discontent, hey, practically, you need to take your next step by going to Financial Peace University. We offer it all the time here at LifePoint Church. It will teach you how to be content with the income that you're making right now. If you're relationally discontent, join a life group. I thought I'd get an amen on that. Join a life group if you're relationally discontent. Maybe you're relationally discontent because you're expecting somebody else to change, and you know who really needs to change? It's you. And oftentimes when I'm thinking somebody else needs to change, guess who needs to change? It's me. And typically it's directed at my wife. I'm like, she needs to change. And honestly, it's probably like 93% my fault. I got to give a little room for her to, you know. I'm kidding. Look, start investing into relationships. Maybe you're here and you find yourself relationally discontent, and it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to start a relationship with him. And that's where you will find that despite your circumstances, you can find strength in him. Enjoy what you have now. And look, Jesus invested into all of us. He invested his life, and then he deposited the Holy Spirit inside of all of us. So let me ask you, what are you doing with the deposit that has been entrusted to you? How are you investing it? Is it in the temporary, or is it in the eternal? Will it bring temporary satisfaction, or will it bring eternal contentment? Hey, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. I thank you for that your word is powerful and it has the potential to change our lives. And God, right now I'm asking that as we've all studied this text from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that we would evaluate our lives, what really brings us contentment. And I'm asking that we would focus on the things that really matter, that are eternal. And Lord, right now, if there's anybody here that has yet to put their faith in you, they've been discontent relationally in their life because they've never put their faith in you, I'm asking that today they would do that. They'd put their faith in you. How about this? Why don't we all just join in on this prayer? God, I'm going all in. I've been discontent in my life, but I put my hope in you. I acknowledge that you died for me, and that you rose on the third day, and that you did that to give me eternal contentment. Thank you, Jesus. God, I'm asking that those that have put their faith in you, they've taken that next step, I'm asking that you would encourage them to again find their strength in you, not in the things of this world. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful and thankful for LifePoint Church. We're so grateful and thankful for what all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.